At the feast, we had controversy over a sermonette that Bob Honeycutt gave where he entitled it, God Hates Religion. And one of the brethren there especially took offense to it, and then went home and did a paper and mailed it out to many other people, and I just let the thing go. I haven't had time to answer it until now. So now I'm ready to answer what the charges were, so forth. So let me just mention here what Bob Honeycutt said. I've got a transcript of what he said concerning religion. And we're going to find that Bob Honeycutt was right. We're going to find that God does hate religion. And we're going to find that where it talks about religion in James, the first chapter, about pure and undefiled religion, that has nothing to do with worship of God. Now, here's what Bob Honeycutt said. Religion creates hate. And that is true. Creates hate, bitterness, jealousy, malice, strife, greed, lust, murmuring, complainers, and vain speakers. And we've seen that, haven't we? So far, true. Religion is a work of darkness and deception, therefore political. And we're going to find that that is true. Just like Judaism and Catholicism and Buddhism and Mohammedism and Taoism and whatever other ism there is, they're all a form of religion. Religion does not teach one the one-on-one relationship with God. It teaches a hierarchical system with an elite group of people controlling the followers. Religion teaches, therefore, that a church or an organization can save. I've got a big, thick book at home. I'm going to bring a sermon on one of these days, which entitles, Outside the Church, There Is No Salvation, written by a Catholic, saying that no one is going to be saved if you're not in the Catholic Church. And so, as Bob Honeycutt says, it's a substitute for Jesus Christ. Religion teaches what man can do to be saved. The Bible teaches by grace through God's mercy you are saved. It is self-serving and it is the work of the flesh. And we will see that that is true. And we will see that that's what Jesus told the leaders of Judaism in his day, that they worshiped him in vain. And worship there is the same word for religion. And it's the exterior thing, as we will see. Religion does not teach a way back to God, but how to approach him in a form of worship. Religion increases the importance of man in his own mind. Religion teaches worldly love, not godly love, and that is absolutely true. Religion is the blind leading the blind, and that's what Jesus said, let the blind lead the blind, and they'll both fall in the ditch. Yet religion is by sight. Religion is not one-minded. Religion is a broad way. There are many religions, many ways, and it's always changing. You watch it. And that's what he said. They change it. This doctrine and that doctrine and the other doctrine. Religion will always be changing to placate the political influences of their group. Religion teaches to find something that a man will believe. It is of men. Religion has its own Bible. That's true. They can use the King James Version or any other Bible, but they pick and choose their verses. Religion is cruel and an enemy of God and his saints. Religious people among us, they're the ones who cause the problems. And that is absolutely true, because they get self-righteous. And they have a way that they're going to do things. They have a religion, and it's not of God. Because we're going to see God's way is not a religion. God's way is a way of life. And we will see how the Bible defines religion. Religious people expect the same benefits that a saint will receive from God. True. Many religious people will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Matthew 7:21. Won't they? Yes, they will. And Jesus will say, I never knew you, because you didn't do the will of the Father. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness against the laws of God. That's what religious people think they're doing. Wonderful work, saving people. Now we're going to find out that religion actually began shortly after the Garden of Eden, actually in the Garden of Eden, as Paul says here, because Satan came along and gave the substitute way from God's way. And that was a religion. Religion financed by Satan. Boy, and I tell you, that's so true. Once you get a religion, once you get a hierarchy, once you get everything going, then it's money, 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 money. I recently read two letters, one from the Worldwide Church of God, where Bernie Schnippert, the man who's in charge of the finances, told the ministers that they, whether they believe it or not, are to preach and teach the Sabbath and the holy days. He didn't particularly believe it, but they had to preach it because that brought in the money. And the name of the game is money. They want money. The United Church of God just sent out a letter pleading for the biggest offering that they could ever give because of all the troubles that they have. And they said the lifeblood of the church is the daily income. They see, those are religions. And they are merchandising the brethren. Question, are they destroying the brethren? Yes. Question, are they causing division? Yes. Question, are they robbing God? Yes. What is the lifeblood of a Christian? The blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be able to run a religion on money, but the only way that the true Church of God is going to run is by the Holy Spirit of God, because it said there in Zechariah, the fourth chapter, not by power or might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so we need to really understand that we're dealing with something very insidious within the church when we talk about religion. Bob went on in his sermonette saying, religion held Israel captive. True. Religion killed the prophets of the Old Testament. True. Satan tempted Christ with religion. True. Religion killed Christ. True. Paul was a very religious person. True. But he repented, and he's an example of those who can come out from religion. Now, we'll look at religion here in just a little bit. God tells us in the Bible in many, many places that religious people, that's Satan's church, that they would also infiltrate the church of God. Christians are not causing it. The saints aren't causing it. It's the religious ones among us that are causing it. He tells us the terrorists, you can identify them, and goes through the part of the parable of the 10 virgins. And that was part of their problem. So I hope you can understand where he's coming from here. And I think he did a very good job on the sermonette that he gave, and it was really good. Now, we're going to talk about true religion and false religion. But as a result of that, some of the brethren in Cincinnati, called the Cincinnati Brethren, who were there at the feast, decided to take things into hand and decided to go ahead and send out a whole package of material to brethren to stir them all up and exacerbate the problem and cause real difficulties. Now, here's part of the letter that they sent. The latest method is the concept of Christianity is not religion, it's a way of life. There are a number of connecting tangent ideas that go with this totally man-made assertion. I'm going to show you it's not man-made, it's right out of the Bible. Nowhere does the Bible say Christian religion. Nowhere. First of all, one will have to come up with a definition of religion that differs from Webster's dictionary, Strong's Concordance, as well as other Bible helps. No, we do not. Because it's not a religion, as we will see. Religion is defined in Webster's dictionary. When you look at a group of people, they say those who worship God or pray or have catechisms and so forth. When you look at an organization, and if you want the world to define you as a religion, then go right ahead. They probably will define you as a religion. But what is your standing before God? Are we to let God define what we are, what we are to be, or are we to let the world define that for us? Are we to go by the Word of God or by Webster's Dictionary? And when James wrote what he wrote, and what we find in the Bible, do those words have the same meaning as religion today? Or as translated during the days when the King James was translated in 1611, does it have the same meaning as it does today? What meaning did it have when James wrote it? Now we'll see that in a little bit. Secondly, a substitute for religion will have to be used. No, it won't, because we'll define it properly by the New Testament. Third, a definition for Christianity and showing it has nothing in common with religion. Since God supposedly hates all religion then Christianity couldn't possibly have anything in common with it. After all, what communion has light with darkness will have to be given. Well, you see, God doesn't want you to be religious. He wants you. And that's a vast difference. I hope you understand it. God doesn't want something from outside here. He wants it from here and in your heart. God wants your heart converted. God wants his laws and commandments written in your mind and in your heart. So that's what you live by as a way of life. And I think we're going to be surprised, and we're going to find that every statement that Bob Honeycutt made is absolutely true. The reason for this concern is based on recent church history. I'll give just one example. When born again was being introduced to God's people, I remember two vital reasonings that had to be established. One was that that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit didn't mean what it said. And two, it's just a matter of semantics, it's no big deal. Well, look at where the worldwide Church of God is today. I don't intend to wait and see where this God hates religion concept is going to lead until God's people have another mess. Well, I'm sorry about that, but you're already in a mess by doing this. We did not cause this. We did not mail any of this out. This is a mess that you have created, not what we have done. But we have to answer it because you mailed it out to hundreds of brethren. What are you trying to do? Undermine their faith? What are you trying to do? Have a religion of yourself? And what do you mean by saying, well, how am I going to explain this to my people back in Cincinnati? Since when did the brethren of God become anybody's merchandise? Now, you see, there's some very strong things that have been said and going around, so let's see if we can clear the air here just a little bit. Here's part of what went out. Let's also understand something here that's very important. Nowhere does it say that God loves pure and undefiled religion. Nowhere does it say that God loves religion. You need to understand that. Nowhere is the way of God called a religion. It just isn't. Now, here's part of the letter. Recently, I've been hearing a lot of comments along the line, God hates religion. Well, no, that only came from you and maybe some people you know. I find this remark to be an unqualified assertion, curious, and perhaps even dangerous. So now I'm dangerous, huh? Is that what it is? Bob Honeycutt is dangerous. Is that what it is? I was born and raised a Catholic. Maybe that may be some of the problem you're still living with. I don't know. My mother was a Catholic convert who would occasionally read the Bible to us. This was my only real exposure to the Bible in my early years. I was primarily taught catechism and grew up viewing scriptures through the eyes of the Catholic dogma and ritual. This was my religion. Well, at least you stated it correctly. But let's also understand it was not God's religion, and God had nothing to do with it, other than the fact that you read some scriptures. When I was about 19, I was introduced to a couple of books, and he talks about Jehovah Witnesses, and then Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth. And let's come down here to, he quotes James 1, 26 and 7. We'll get to that in a minute. Here are two plain verses which fill the meaning and guidance concerning religion. One religion is called vain, the other pure and undefiled. And since God's word states plainly that pure religion is what he expects of his people, I make no apologies for making it my daily goal. God does not hate religion, he hates vain religion. God loves pure religion. Nowhere does he say he loves pure religion. And what kind of religion are we talking about? What kind of pure and undefiled religion was James referring to? So you have to go more than just making a comment or an accusation. Now, he quotes James 3, where it says, the tongue with which we bless even the Father, and there we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. He was talking to converted people. Now, wait a minute. James was not writing to converted people. That's the first mistake he made. When he says brethren, Jews always called themselves brethren. He was writing to the 12 tribes of Israel. So you need to understand that. He was talking to the Jews who would go in the synagogues, chapter 2. They ought not, but it's what is at the core of vain religion. The life of a Christian, a true follower of Jesus Christ, is a life of overcoming vain religion by replacing it with pure religion and undefiled. No, it is not. The life of the Christian is one of constant conversion, growing in grace and knowledge and developing the mind of Christ. And that is not a religion. That is a complete recreation process that God is doing with you. So you see, what is happening here, God's way through these papers and this method is being viewed as a religion. When it is not a religion, never intended to be a religion, it wasn't a religion. So we'll see about that in a bit here. Now, one other comment. These plain simple statements used in this article are but a small part in being able to force such a person to clarify themselves. Well, I've been forced to clarify, so I will. If they insist on defending such an assertion, I would personally be very suspicious of them. Now, why are you sowing seeds of discord among the brethren? The reason I am making such a big deal out of this is because denigrating religion could lead to an incremental way of doing away with God's eternal spiritual law. Now, this is just an opinion that you have expressed. It is not true in fact. This is why I mentioned from the beginning saying that God hates religion without qualification could prove to be dangerous. So now I'm dangerous, and Bob Honeycutt is dangerous, and the Word of God is dangerous, I guess. I don't know. Maybe God in His mercy will lead us to live pure religion and undefiled and to remain unspotted right up until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then He gives the definitions here and so forth. He gives something about the Amish religion. Now remember, this is mailed out to a couple hundred brethren and all of those who are supposed to be fellowshipping with us. And I'll just tell you this. In 1995, I tried to have different men get up there and speak and give sermonettes and sermons, and really ended up being the worst feast that we've ever had, because everyone there had his own way of doing things. And everyone had an agenda. And I was constantly, the whole time, putting out fires here and there and everywhere, and had to go through a four-hour session with some people over sacred names. And so people are going to have their agenda. Now, if you have an agenda, you have a religion, well, then go have it to yourself. But don't drag in other people. Don't drag in the brethren. Don't try and bring them in on your side. And so it's really quite a real difficult proposition here. Now, here's another letter that was sent out. First of all, I didn't say God hates false religion. And that was my mistake when he called me and asked me about it. I said, okay, well, then God hates false religion. Because at that time I hadn't gone into it and researched it, and I told him I would, so I did, but I changed the caption from God hates religion to God hates false religion. So that was my fault when I did that. God inspired James to use vain as opposed to pure and undefiled. That is true, but what is he really talking about? I wish Fred Coulter and Bob Honeycutt would have done so to get a definition of religion. Well, we're going to do so right now. At least then I would have known what they meant by it and could have gone to my Bible to see it fit God's definition. Well, now I hope you go to your Bible and see that it fits God's definition. Far from defining, they denounce and denigrate it with statements like, religion lies at the root of all strife, regardless of whether it's related to religion or politics. That is a true statement. And then, in a second mailing, because we know about the conspiracy and the Illuminati and the Bilderbergers and the Trilateralists, well then, because we hate religion, then I must be a Mason. Because Masons say that all religions must be destroyed. So you see, there's an agenda somewhere. Somewhere. I have never walked into a Masonic temple except up in Seattle, where I went to visit when Worldwide Church was meeting there. So to accuse me and Bob Honeycutt and others of being Illuminists, of Adam Weishaupt, and being Masons, because of this, is pure emotionalism and throwing things at us that are not true. I'm not a Mason, never have been, but I'm for destroying all religion. I use James 1:26 and 7 to highlight that God shows he doesn't hate religion, but rather he hates vain religion. Well, we'll see in just a minute here. So then, when this happened, I felt it necessary to show the company, quote-unquote, Fred Coulter is keeping, at least in terms of this teaching. So an issue-oriented packet was mailed out with a follow-up article. Well, let's go to James 1:26 and 1:27. Let's take a look at it. Now, it's a shame that this even needs to be done. Shouldn't even have to be done. But I'm going to do it simply because it was put out there and all the hatred and strife. Now, you see, what we're dealing with someone who wants to be religious. Are they creating strife, like Bob Honeycutt said? Yes. Are they dividing the brethren, like Bob Honeycutt said? Yes. Are they self-righteous in their approach to what they're doing? Yes. Do they have an agenda that they are working on? Could be. One is to make a religion out of God's way. Now let's read it. Verse 26. If any man among you, now this is written to the 12 tribes of Israel, scattered abroad, he says in verse 1, greetings. Were the 12 tribes of Israel converted? No. This was not written to converted people. This was written to unconverted people who attended synagogues. Now he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, he deceives his heart, and this man's religion is vain. Well, I think we have a little bit of that in this paper. Bridles not his fingers from typing up accusations and mailing them out to brethren. Here religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this. Now notice, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. That's what is called pure and undefiled religion. Has absolutely nothing to do with worshiping God. Has absolutely nothing to do with the inner part of godliness, as we will see. But has rather to do with the outward part. Let's go to John, the 4th chapter, and let's see how we are to worship God. God doesn't want exterior vain religion. He doesn't want things on the outside, and we're going to see how God even views us. And we're going to see one of the purest, one of the most undefiled men in all the history of the Bible had to be corrected by God for his religion. And that is Job. Here's how God wants us to worship him. Verse 23, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship God in spirit and in truth, having nothing whatsoever to do with religion, but it has to do with the heart, and it has to do with fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, not in a religious form. Now, I'm sorry about that you didn't really do your homework or your research the way that you should have. Let's look at some of the definitions. Now, if you need a good lexicon, let me recommend that you get Bullinger's lexicon. It's very good. Here's what he has to say with religion from the Greek word thrieskia. Thrieskia. Religious observance, the outward ceremonial service of religion, the external form. And what we read here in James was external form. You visit the fatherless, you visit the widow. That has nothing to do with the true converted relationship that one is to have with God. Even God expects a society to take care of the widows and the fatherless. Even the United States government has a whole welfare program to do that. Is that a pure religion and undefiled before God? No. So it's the external form as opposed to Eusebia, which is the practical piety rightly directed. And that is defined as godliness. And godliness is what we are to strive for. And that is Christ in us. Not a religion. And then there is another word, theosebia, which is the worship of God. And then there is one more word, which is eulabia, which is the devotedness rising from godly fear. Now, there is also religious. And we're going to look at how these words are used in just a minute. There's also a religious person. And this is threskos, which is religious, especially in a bad sense. Superstitious. As a substitute, or for example, the zealous and diligent performer of the outward service of God. Either of their mysteries or full of religion, and so forth. Then there's another one, CBO, which is to stand in fear and awe before God. So, and these are the words that are used back here in James the first chapters, threskia, which then is the outward form of religion, the outward form of doing it. Now let's look at some other areas where the outward form was used, showing how the scribes and Pharisees did theirs. We're going to be amazed. Let's look at it here. Here is religious worship. Let's go to Matthew 15 and verse 9. And we'll see what Jesus Christ had to say. The scribes and Pharisees had a religion. And they had the exterior form. Everything they did was outward. Jesus Christ said, "You hypocrites, you scribes and Pharisees, you clean the outside, but the inside, you're full of dead men's bones and rottenness." He says, first clean the inside, and then the outside will be clean. And so they were full of hypocrisy. Now here in verse 9, it says, "But in vain do they worship me," the verb for religion, "teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And that's what religions do. No question about it. They teach for doctrines or teachings the commandments of men. Now let's go to Mark the 7th chapter and let's analyze it a little bit more, because Christ gets very specific here. And let's see what happens with religion. And this is why God hates religion, and he does not want religion in his church. He wants each one. He wants your heart and your mind and your soul and your being. He doesn't want the exterior form. Now notice. "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. So they sent their committee around to follow him, the watch squad. And when they saw his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is, unwashed hands, "they found fault." So they're hypercritical. And religious people are always hypercritical. "The Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often," or as the margin says, "with the fist up to the elbows, they do not eat, holding the tradition of the elders." The tradition of the elders was Judaism. Judaism is a religion. Catholicism is a religion. Catechism from Catholicism teaches you the Catholic religion. The Bible teaches you God's way of life. It's entirely different. Now let's go on. "And when they come from the market, except they wash, they do not eat, and many other things there be which they have received to hold," and that means to observe, "as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, 'Why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' And he said unto them, 'Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips," it's outward, "but their heart is far from me," because they had a religion. Now there may have been some which had a pure and undefiled religion. We'll look at one in a little bit. But the Pharisees certainly didn't. They were very hypocritical. Now notice, "Albeit in vain do you worship me." Worship here is the verb form of religion. "Albeit in vain are you religious to me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandments of God. You hold fast the traditions of men, such as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do." And he said to them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." And so that's what religion is. Religion is a compilation. Now there may be things of the Bible in it. scribes and Pharisees had things of the Bible in it, but that doesn't mean it's from God. Mormonism uses parts of the Bible, but that doesn't mean it's from God. Catholicism uses parts of the Bible, but that doesn't mean it's from God. Many religions use part of the Bible. As a matter of fact, even Mohammedism uses part of the Bible and recognizes Mary and Jesus as a prophet equivalent to Mohammed. So you see, we need to understand really what the Bible is about. This kind of thing that was written shows a very complete lack of understanding of the scriptures altogether, and you're not fulfilling what needs to be. Now, let's look at the Pharisees, and let's see what happens. Let's come here to John, the 5th chapter. Let's understand what happens with religion. And Jesus made it very, very clear. Now, let's also understand something. When you have a religion, you develop a false faith, because your faith is in the religion, not in God. And your faith is in the way that you are doing things. That's why once a Catholic, always a Catholic. Once a Mormon, always a Mormon, so many people have said. Let's come to the Pharisees and see what they were. Let's understand something else. Religion destroys the love of God. The scribes and Pharisees had a religion. They did not have the love of God. Remember, the Apostle Paul, before he was called, was Saul. And he was breathing out hatreds and slaughterings. And as we're going to see, Jesus even told the apostles, the time is coming when they are going to deliver you up and kill you and think they are doing service to God, which then is an outward thing that they're doing. And by the way, during the Inquisition, whatever they killed the saints, it was a religious service. They had hymns. They had prayers. And this was an outward form of exterminating the heretics. Now, let's understand it very clearly. If you're going to have a religion, you are going to cut off the love of God. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 36. Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself which has sent me has borne witness of me." That is, by all the miracles and all the things that he did. "You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And you do not have his word abiding in you." They had the religion abiding in them, but not the word of God. "For whom he has sent, you do not believe." Search the scriptures. Because you see, religious people have their little scriptures that they go to. They really don't search them. Well, they may do a study like we have here, but it wasn't thorough. This was very mediocre. And I've been receiving so many papers like this, it's almost like, "Teacher, teacher, teacher, who's got a typewriter? Let me do a paper." It's unreal. And yet there are people who will believe it. And I think this is the way that God is taking care of a lot of the religious people. God wants those who are dedicated to him, who love him, who serve him, who follow Christ, who live under the grace of God. "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, and you will not come unto me that you might have life. I don't receive honor from men." And that's what all these religions do. "Oh, how great you are, how great this one. The right reverend this, the left reverend that. The cardinal, the bishop, the archbishop, the father," and so forth, you see. Now notice, verse 42. "But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you." Now, that's very strong. Now, these people were very religious. And the Pharisees were of the strictest sect. As Paul said, the very strictest. And what did God have to do? God had to bring the Apostle Paul flat on the ground. And God had to bring Paul to the point that he said, "Everything that was gained to me in the flesh, a Pharisee of Pharisees, of the law blameless, pure and undefiled religion before God." He said, "I count it all but dung that I may win Christ." So he had to repent of his religion. I hope if there are any religious out there listening to this, I hope you repent of yours. Because God wants a personal relationship with you. Maybe you ought to really study the Bible more and do like Christ says, search the scriptures and find out the truth and really understand what is in it. Let's continue on here and find out about the Pharisees. Let's come here to John the 8th chapter. Where did their religion come from? Now you see, when you really define it, there are only two ways. God's way and Satan's way, which is very broad, and there are many out there, and there are many religions. So who is the father of the religions? All the religions. Even the Christian professing religions of Protestantism are going more and more away from God. When they did follow certain things concerning the precepts of God, they were right in that. But they still had a religion. People then who are called into the church of God need to repent of religion. Because God is calling you to a way of life. Who inspires the religions of this world? And we are going to see who the author of the first religion was. And religion is that you are going to do something for God. You are going to come to God, and you are going to bring something to God, and God very well better accept it, because you have put forth this whole effort. Now we're going to see it just a little bit here. Verse 41, Jesus said to them, "You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father," which he wasn't, "you would have loved me," which they didn't, "for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Because you've got your religion all blocked in your mind. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it, and every religion has lies." Catholics do, Protestants do, every religion. They have lies, and they come to God with their beads, with their crosses, with their crucifixes, with their idols, to show God how good they are and what they are going to do. That is not the way of God. Now, let's come over here to Matthew 23 and verse 23, and let's see that. Let's see what Jesus told them. All the way through, Matthew 23 is an excoriation against religion, where they go out and make proselytes, travel over land and sea. And when they've made a proselyte, they make them the worst hypocrite of their own. Here is what God says concerning religion. 13 now, Matthew 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither do you allow them that are entering in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And when you have made him, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, which say, whoso swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoso swears by the gold on the temple, he's a debtor." If you get all nitpicking with all these little things, little rules, little regulations, that's all religion. That is all defined by men. Men critically judging other men and setting up little rules over here. "Well, I don't like that rule, so let's make another rule. Well, this rule isn't right, let's make another rule." So Christ says, "You fools and blind." And that's what religious people are. "For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And you say, whoso swear by the altar, it's nothing, but whoso swears by the gift upon it, he's guilty. You fools and blind. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it in debt on it, and all things that are thereon, And whoso swears by the temple swears by it, and by him that dwells therein. And he that shall swear by heaven swears by the throne of God, and by him that sits thereon. So they're missing the whole point. See, they've left God out of the whole thing. And when you start with the smallest thing to build your own little teeny, weeny, weeny little religion and build up all your laws and fences and prohibitions and do's and don'ts, what do you have? Just exactly what Christ described here. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted to weigh to your matters of the law, which then are judgment and mercy and faith. Well, there's no judgment in malign statements like that. To malign Bob Honeycutt and me and say, we must be Masons, or we must be Illuminists. You see? You understand the difference, sir? There's no judgment. There's no mercy. There's no faith. These you ought to have done and not leave the other undone. Woe, you blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, and within you are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisees, cleanse that first which is within, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, blind scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and all of uncleanness. Boy, what a description of St. Peter's Basilica. If you want a real world-class religion, even so you outwardly appear righteous to men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now let's look at some other things concerning religion. Let's go to Matthew, the 6th chapter. You see, one thing you need to understand, Matthew was a Levite, as well as a tax collector. So he knew what he was writing about. And he knew what Jesus said. Let's see what Jesus says that he does not want. He does not want you worshiping him in a religious form. Now, what do I mean by that? Exactly what Jesus says here in Matthew, the 6th chapter. 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. They did the outward religious form. They threw the money into the treasury. They had their friend blow the trumpet. They had on their phylacteries of how great they are. And guess what? They had their reward. Nothing from God. God did not notice. God did not care. God had no part in it. But you, when you do your alms, let not your right hand know what your left hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, you enter into your closet. When you've shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. And when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathens do, bracket in their religion, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Therefore, you shall not be like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Then he gives the outline of how to pray. Then he comes down here to verse 16, and he talks about fasting. Moreover, when you fast, don't fast as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to be fasting. And I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you may appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. Now that is Christ's opinion of religion. Now let's look at some more, because there's a whole lot more that God has to do about religion. Bob Honeycutt said that religion undid Israel. It sure did. Because when the 10 tribes of Israel were taken away and given into the hand of Jeroboam, what happened? He set up 2 golden calves, one in Dan and one in Bethel, didn't he? And they worshiped them. They had a religion. As a matter of fact, Jeroboam was the head of the religion. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, is the epitome of leading people into sin. And every time there was a bad king in Israel or Judah, says they followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made the children of Israel to sin. Well, what did he do? He created his own feast, didn't he? Created his own religion. Created his own temple. And it was all good works outside, right? Oh, yes. Everyone thought it was wonderful. So you see, there's a whole lot more to it than meets the eye. Let's go to Genesis, the 4th chapter, and let's see the origin of men's religion. And it was started by Cain. And you will find that if you go back to the book of Jude, Jude denounces the way of Cain and the way of Balaam. Now, Balaam was, he was the son of Bosor in Pethor. Pethor is Peter. So what Balaam was the equivalent to the Pope that we have today. Now here, in Genesis, the 4th chapter, let's see what religion does. Now, first of all, verse 4. Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Why? Because Abel was not being religious. Abel was doing as God had commanded. That's why God had it. But Cain, he brought of the fruit of the ground, verse 3. Now notice verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Why? Because Cain was coming and saying, well, I'm going to give this to God, and God is going to have to accept it. Listen, God doesn't have to accept any religion, and he doesn't accept any religion. None. If you come to God, you come to God on God's terms. No one comes to God on his own terms. You must repent. You must be baptized. You must receive the Spirit of God. You must worship Him in spirit and truth. And you must love Him with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. Now, that's not a religion. That is a way of God, a way of life. So Cain, he got mad. And God told him, after he was wroth and his countenance fell, the Lord said to Cain, now why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? But if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto you shall be its desire, but you shall reign over it. So what happened then? Cain got jealous. Cain killed his brother. So religion does lead to killing. And it is true. Almost every single war in the history of the world has been a religious war. One way or the other. One religion against another. People against people. That's why God hates religion. Now let's look at a man who had a perfect religion. Let's go to the book of Job, chapter 1. Even God said, from the outside, pure and undefiled religion, Job had it. But was Job accepted of God? Spiritually. No, he wasn't. Now notice. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came before the Lord to present themselves, and Satan came among them. The Lord said to Satan, now where did you come from? And Satan answered, the Lord said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil? Now there is pure and undefiled religion, without a doubt. So you know the story. Satan said, well, let me afflict him. God said, all right. He afflicted him. Came back and said, see, he didn't curse me. And Satan said to God, skin for skin, let me afflict him. And God said, all right. For he was afflicted with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And his wife said, oh, Job, get it over with. Curse God and die. And Job sat there and scraped all the pus and threw ashes on himself, get rid of the pain. Flies came around. after a few days, his friends came over and they sat down and just looked at him for 7 days. Sat there and stared at him for 7 days. Didn't say a word. Let's come over here to chapter 9. Very important things we need to know. Here's what religion does. It thinks it's good before God because it has a work that it's going to do. And Job was as pure as an undefiled as could be. But it had nothing to do with salvation. That's what we need to understand. It was all exterior. He listed everything that he did. Now, Job 9 and verse 32, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. He's willing to meet God on a man-to-man basis. Neither is there any daysman or umpire between us that might lay his hand upon both of us, that might take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but this is not so with me. She was arguing all the way back and forth. If you want a real instructive lesson, read the whole book of Job. Now, let's go to Job 23. I'm skipping over a lot of it because it'd just be redundant. Job 23 and verse 2. Even today is my complaint bitter, and my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even unto his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would run up to God and tell him just exactly how good I am, what I've done, and I've got my religion. And of course, God never accepted it, did he? I would know the words which he would answer to me, and I would understand what he said unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No. But he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, and I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he does his work, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand, I cannot see him. Well, Job, the day came when God came down and talked to you. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. How wonderful I am. Now, chapter 27, and that's what religionists do. They look down, and they thumb up their nose and their hands at people. Chapter 27 and verse 2. As God lives, he takes away my judgment. And the Almighty, he has vexed my soul. All the while breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness. Oh, I'm going to do it right. Nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you miserable friends out there which don't know anything. Till I die, I will not remove my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. Well, let's go to Psalm 39. Let's see how God looks at all of that. Now, when you understand it in the final analysis, God was very kind and merciful to Job, wasn't he? Yes, he was. Psalm 39. This tells us about man and his religion and how great and marvelous it is. Psalm 39 and verse 5. Behold, you made my days as a hand's breadth, and my age is as nothing before you. Verily, man at his best state is altogether vanity. All religions, even unspotted and undefiled, are vain because they don't change the heart. Was all of Job's behavior vain? Though perfect in the letter, though undefiled and pure? Yes, it was. Because it wasn't from the heart, and it wasn't worshiping God. It was serving himself, building up his reputation, you see. So it's vain. Surely man walks in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. That's the way all men are. Now let's come back to the book of Job. Job 31. Let's see how this argument continues here. Because I want you to know that with Job, we're dealing with the purest, most undefiled man that had ever lived. Now let's begin Job 31 and verse 35. Oh, that one would hear me! Because even his friends weren't listening to him. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that my adversary had written the book. Well, it was written, and God did answer him. Surely, I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown upon me. He would take every accusation that anyone ever had, and I would declare it unto him and number my steps, and as a prince I would go near unto him. And he wasn't coming to God repentant, was he? No, he was coming as a prince. Chapter 34 and verse 35. Eli answers him and he says, Job has spoken without knowledge and his words are without wisdom, because he was all religious. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. He has added rebellion unto his sin. He has clapped his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. And isn't that what religions do? Yes. They killed the prophets. They killed Christ. Chapter 35, verse 2, Eli went on to say, now, do you think that this is right, that you say my righteousness is more than God's? And that's exactly what religionists do when they have their own rules, don't they? They say their way is better than God's. Even a pure and undefiled religion, God does not accept for salvation. God wants your heart. You are saved by grace. God wants your love. He wants to love you. He wants that relationship. You see, can you imagine what a church would be like filled with Jobs from one end to the other? Can you imagine the strife and the nitpicking and the vanity and the fighting and the arguing and the abusing that would go on, beating each other up with words and stupidity? That's what a religious church does. That's what Bob Honeycutt was talking about. People coming in with their own religion and claiming that they are godly. Now, godliness is another thing. Godliness is Christ in you. Godliness is living by every word of God from the heart. Godliness is worshiping God in spirit and in truth, not the outward form. Godliness is doing as Jesus said. When you pray, go into your closet. When you fast, don't appear to men to be fasting. When you do something that is right, you don't brag about it. You don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. You just do it. And let God bless you. Now continuing here in Job 35 and verse 3, for you said, what advantage will it be unto me? Or what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? I will answer you and your companions with you. Look to the heavens. That's a good place to start. That's very humbling when you look up and see the greatness of what God has made. That's a good place to begin. And behold the clouds which are higher than you. If you have sinned, what have you done against him? Or if your transgressions be multiplied, what do you do unto him? If you be righteous, what do you give him? Or what do you receive of his hand? Your wickedness may hurt a man, as you are, and your righteousness may profit the son of men in the flesh temporarily. That's what he's talking about. But the reason of the multitude of oppressions, they oppress the cry, and they cry out of reason of the arm of the mighty, and that's what religions and politics have done, oppressed. But none say, where is God my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beast of the earth, and that makes us wiser than the fowl of heaven? There they cry, but none gives answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not hear vanity, and man at his very best state is altogether vanity. Neither will the Almighty regard it. Although you say you shall not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore, you trust in him, not yourself, Job. But now, because it is not so, he has visited in his anger, yet he knows it is not in great extremity. Therefore does Job open his mouth in vain, and he multiplies words without knowledge. The purest, most undefiled religious man on the face of the earth, there's his sin. Vain. And he opens his mouth without knowledge and multiplies words against God. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. Let's come to Isaiah, the first chapter, and let's see where he says he hates it. He can't stand it, even though it originally was something that God commanded with all of the rituals and all of the sacrifices, because it is all vain, because they made a religion out of it, and they became hypocritical in it, and they cast God out of it. So when you have a way which casts God out of it, and every time you get a religion, sooner or later, God is cast out. There's just no way around it. Now let's read it here. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. And that's why President Clinton is so well liked today. Who better to run Sodom and Gomorrah than Bill Clinton? Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What is the purpose of the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? What is it? Says the Lord. I am full of burnt offerings and of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks, nor of lambs, nor of he-goats, and yet God commanded it. Why? When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Because you're coming in with your way and your religion. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense are abomination unto me. New moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. And isn't that what happened? When you get religious, you have so many activities in the church that you're doing this on Monday, and you're doing that on Tuesday, and you're doing something else on Wednesday and Thursday, and then you have Friday night Bible study, and then you have two Sabbath services on the Sabbath, and it all gets to be a political thing and praising men. And we've lived through that, haven't we? And what happened? God destroyed it, just like he destroyed Jerusalem. And it's further going to be destroyed even more. Your new moons, your appointed feast, my soul hates. Now you can even have them on the right day. But if you make it yours by religion, they don't belong to God. Now you see, we need to understand that. Let's go to the book of Malachi here for a second and let's see that. Let's see what God told the Levites. Malachi 2 and verse 1. And now you, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessing, and I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. See, they had nothing in their heart for God. They had a religion out here, and there certainly wasn't pure and undefiled like Job's was, but even Job's wasn't accepted of God because Job had to repent. So God says he's going to corrupt it. Verse 3, behold, I will corrupt your seed, and I will spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast. All your religious flufla, whatever it is, he's going to just put it like so much dung, just spewed out upon their faces. And we've seen that to the ministry, haven't we? We've seen that happen. No question about it. And one will take you away with it. Yeah, they're all caught up in their own dung. And you shall know that I've sent this commandment unto you, that my commandment might be with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Now we apply that to the ministry today. My covenant was with him with life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned away many from iniquity. But what happened? They turned and brought in religion and went the other way. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they that seek the law at my mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord. But you are departed out of the way, and you have caused many to stumble at the law. Why? Because you have a religion. And you create a religion which ignores God. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I have also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. And then he talks about all the divorce and everything that is caused by it. Have we not all one Father? Have we not one God that has created us? Why do you deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Now let's go to Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter, and let's see something here. Ezekiel 22. And this is what happens when you have a religion. You begin to despise God's way. Now I can understand what John Fennaro was talking about there with some of the false religion that came in and so forth. That's true. They despise God's way. Here, verse 25, Ezekiel 22. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion ravening to prey, they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things, and they have made many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law with their religion, and have profaned my holy things with their religion. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Oh, it's quite a thing. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah. Let's come to Isaiah 58. Let's see what God says about this kind of righteousness and what it is and what happens here. Isaiah 58, verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and that forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice, that they take delight in approaching me. Yes, they honor me with their lips. Wherefore have we fasted, they say, and you see not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and you take no knowledge? See, they are trying to force God to do something for them because of what they are doing, and that's the very essence of religion. That's what Cain did. That's what every religion has done. They have put everything, tensed it around God's way, and they make God's way a burden. An absolute burden. Now notice, behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and extract all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. You're not going to. God is going to answer you in a different way. God is going to answer you in a way that's going to be something. Now we need to understand exactly how this is. Let's come here to Isaiah 65 and let's see some more religion. Verse 2. I spread out my hands all day to a rebellious people, which walks in a way that is not good, but after their own thoughts. A people that provokes me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifices in the gardens, that's like in the churches, and burns incense upon the altars of brick. Oh yes, we have to have incense. You know, if you watch the Pope at High Mass, they're in St. Peter's Basilica. They've got these huge serpentine pillars rising up for them with a huge sunburst canopy at the top. And they have this big altar and they have incense and they walk around and ring the bell. And they're all dressed in these long robes. Goes the bell and goes the incense. It's exactly what he's talking about here. Which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things in their vessels. They say, stand by yourself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. These are smoke in my nose, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, no God is going to answer it. I will recompense, even recompense under their bosoms. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord. Their religion has caused their iniquity. Now let's come over here to Isaiah 66, verse 3. There's another religious person. Then we'll compare this with what God really wants then. Verse 3. He that kills an ox as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offers an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burns incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways. It's their own religion. Their soul delights in their abominations. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. Look at that beautiful Christmas tree. Oh, this pork roast was so good on Easter, I can't stand it. All the abominations. I will choose their delusions. I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I delight not. Now, come up to verse 1. See what God wants. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build to me? That's why God even told David, when David wanted to build the temple, God says, look, I've lived in a tabernacle all these years, not in a house. Because God knew what would happen once it was built. And did it happen? Was Solomon destroyed with the religion of the other religions? Yes, he was. And yet he built the house of God. Brethren, can we understand what God really wants? He says it here. He defines it. He says, where is the place you will build to me, and where is the place of my rest? All these things have my hand made. And all those things have been, says the Lord. Look, God can build temples. God can build buildings. God can build universes. But what does he want more than anything else? Right here. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. That's what God wants. That is a converted attitude. And that's what eventually happened to Job. Now, you can have zeal in religion. Let's go back here to Romans, the 10th chapter. Oh, you can be zealous. Yes, you can really do great things with religion. Man, you can organize, you can have drives, you can do many things. But is God in it? That's the question. Now, Paul says of Israel, verse 1, Romans 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. No, they didn't do it God's way. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness by creating their own religion. That's why nowhere in the Bible does it say God loves religion. Nowhere does it say Christian religion. Because God doesn't want you to be a religious person. God wants you to be converted with the kind of attitude we just read about there, you see. And when you go about to establish your own righteousness, what happens? And have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. So that's what they did. Now let's go back and see what happened to Job. Once God exposed all of this that Job had done. Let's go to Job 38. Let's see the extremes to what this comes to, and the extremes to what religions always end up doing, bar none, bar none. Let's come here, Job 38. God finally spoke to him. He had his wish. Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who is this Job, who he said at the beginning was perfect and upright? See, all of that which is in the flesh outward doesn't count with God. Because if your heart isn't perfect before God, it doesn't matter. You can look righteous. You can have slogans. You can have banners. You can have uniforms. You can have crosses, crucifixes, or the lack thereof. And if your heart isn't right, what good is it? So God said, now gird up your loins like a man. I will demand of you, and you answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world, if you're so great? Now declare it unto me, if you have understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof, if you know? Now come on, Job, tell me. Or who has stretched the line thereupon? If you're so righteous, what did you do, Job? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Question. How does the earth hang in space? That's what God asked him. Or who has laid the cornerstone thereof? How was the world started when God created it? Do you know? Tell me. Verse 33. Do you know the ordinances of heaven? God said to Job. Can you set the dominion thereof in the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that abundant water may cover you? Can you send lightning that they may go and say unto you, here we are. Who has put wisdom in the inward parts? In other words, who gave you intelligence in the first place, Job? To even come to this point that you can even ask these questions. And who has given understanding to the heart? God has. Now let's come over here to chapter 40. This is one of my favorites, and I have written a couple things on this recently, but this is so true. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? Are you, Job, really going to instruct me? God was saying, he that reproves God, let him answer it. Let's have your answer, Job. What are you going to say? And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm vile. This is the beginning of his repentance. So you see, all the external things concerning religion meant nothing. He had to come to repentance. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand on my mouth once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, I will proceed no further. In other words, he's saying, God, hey, I'm going to shut up and listen. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up your loins like a man. I will demand of you, and you declare unto me, will you disannul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be righteous? That's what all religions do. They disannul the judgment of God concerning his Sabbath and his holy days. They disannul the judgment of God in the New Testament by grace you are saved. They've got to have all their little works and all their little flags and banners and do's and don'ts, that they may be righteous. Those who keep Sunday disannul the judgment of God concerning the Sabbath and condemn him for giving it. Condemn him and say that they gave the Sabbath as an evil thing to mark the Jews. Therefore, none of us should keep the Sabbath because the Jews keep the Sabbath. Ridiculous. But that's what Job was doing. That's what religions do. They disannul God's judgment and they condemn God that they may be righteous. Now you can try that on any religion and you can see that that is true. Islam does it very nicely with Jesus by saying, well, we accept Jesus as a prophet like Muhammad, but not the Son of God. So they condemn God that they may be righteous. The Catholics say we have the traditions of the fathers. And we have our own version of the commandments. And we keep the first day of the week holy. But nowhere does the Bible say the first day of the week is holy, you see. Now, let's continue on and we'll finish here. Have you an arm like God that you can thunder with a voice like his? Deck yourself now with majesty and excellency. Let's see you, Job, sitting there with all of your boils and all of your ashes that you've spewed on you, all the flies that are there, and the maggots that are crawling in, all of this pus in your flesh. I haven't let you die. But let's see now, Job. Let's see you change. Deck yourself now with majesty and with excellency and array yourself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad your rage and behold everyone that is proud and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked in their place. And hide them in the dust altogether and bind their faces in secret, then I will confess to you that your own righteousness can save you. So for those who are religious, if they can do that, then they can save themselves with their religion. But no religion is going to save any man. Jesus Christ alone is going to do that. Now we'll continue with part two on the next video.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.